What do you want? What do you want? It's one of the most profound questions you'll ask and answer. You may not realize actually how many times you answer that question every day, and actually every moment. It's actually the reason you're here. Now, I know some of you are staff members, you're normally here. A lot of you are students in the middle of papers and all kinds of things. But because you wanted to be here, you're here today. We don't normally think that we're making decisions about our life answering that question, but we honestly do it all the time. And so I want to help you today to think about that and ask a couple of other very large questions. Here's the thing. If we're not asking the right questions every day, even moment by moment, we will not see transformation in our life. I mean, have you ever wondered how it is that someone could sit in church most of their life and not change much? How could that be? What I'm going to share with you is literally four kind of big things from a mentor of mine who is the wisest man in the world that I know. So I didn't come up with this. As best I know, these things came from him. I'm going to give you a broad overview and actually give you lots of scripture references. So you may want to actually take some notes on some of these things, especially the big points. And I would suggest to you that you would write down or ponder that very first question. What do I want? And then you ought to list out, what do you want? Because when you answer that question, it really helps you to see. Because most of us think we're living a life that we may not be, especially when we look at what we want. A couple of funny things I just asked, leaned over and asked Sue. I said, can I share a question with you? Or, sorry, not share a question, share a story about you. And I didn't get a chance to tell her what it was, but she said, maybe you could ask me a little bit earlier, but it's okay. So she asked me yesterday. She said, would you like to go to a movie with me tonight, last night? I'm like, oh, what's the movie? She's like, Nutcracker or something. I'm like, what did I want? I wanted popcorn from the movie. That sounded really good. And so I sorted through this list of wants in my head and my heart as I was determining what we were going to do. And I told her at the end, you know, after I thought about it for a little bit, I said, yeah, I'll go with you to that movie. And it's not my top 50 choices of movies, you know, but do you know what the best thing was about that I said yes to her, though? I looked at over at Sue several times in that movie, and she was loving it. So because I did something that I didn't necessarily want to do initially, it was an incredible blessing. But we normally do what we want to do because we want to do it. And the want to came. That's why it's important to ask this question. That's why it's important to have this perspective I'm going to share with you from these scriptures, because sometimes the want to has to come, and you have to look at your wants and discern and determine, are they really the right want to's? Because I could have said to Sue, well, I don't want to be out late. I'm preaching in chapel in the morning. She actually said that to me, you know, just so you know. She said, well, maybe you don't want to be out late because you're preaching in chapel in the morning. But I decided that it would be delightful for her. And so I said yes. I don't always do that, by the way. I wish that I did more of that. Psalm 37:4 is a passage of scripture that I carry with me from memory. And it shapes a lot of the answer to this question. So this is one of many scriptures I'm going to give to you. If you want to have the notes out on your phone or something to write them down, it'll be very helpful for you to have these, because this is just a broad overview this morning. I don't have time to unpack these, but I want to give you a gamut of scriptures and ways to help discern and think about these questions. So the first one is, delight yourself in the Lord. Does anyone know the second half of it? And he will give you the desires of your heart. That's right. So You know, the reason I gave you that question is because our hearts desire. Our hearts have desires. We have things in our hearts that we want. There's actually a way to set up our heart's desires so that they're delightful to God. But I'm just telling you, unless you're intentional about it, it won't happen. I need to think in my heart, like this is one of these principled scriptures here, is what I am desiring right now, is what I want right now, will it delight my God? Isn't that a great question? Can you imagine how transformative that would be if that became what you were going to walk with throughout the day? Is what I'm wanting, what I'm desiring, because out of our heart comes so many things. It's everything about us, really. And so if I'm saying, God, I want to delight you, what I want is to delight you. What would your life look like? What would it look like in the people you're discipling if you led them to ask this question? I'm going to give you a few other scriptural principles here, or ideas for this idea of delight and want. Galatians chapter 5, 16 says, so I say, walk by the Spirit, that's Galatians 5, 16, and you'll not gratify the desires of your flesh. Oh, there's that word again, desires. I can be walking in such a way so that I am gratifying very selfish desires. And if we're all honest, if we're all very honest, we would realize that we do this more than we'd like to think that we do. But I'd love to be able to tell you that I haven't had a selfish desire this morning, but I know I have. But this, having the selfish desire is not necessarily the issue. It's what gets my want to. It's like what's shaping what I'm going to do. And so I need to not only say, Lord, I want you, I want your desire, I want to delight you. I not only need to say, God, take away my selfishness so that my want to will move with you what I want to do. And let me give you another one here. 1 John 2:17. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. There are all kinds of desires I can have that have no eternal merit to them. They're just going to pass away. And what I want to be shaping my desire, my wants, are things that will last forever. Let me take you back to my grade 11 year. When I was in grade 11, I at the beginning of that year, I had a Mercury Bobcat car. Now, that is an upgraded form of a Ford Pinto, if you know what the Ford Pinto was, you know. And I'm at my dad's house one day, and I hear this crazy noise. My car is parked out in the street in front of his house. And this dude in this big 4x4 was high and had been drinking too much. Like, everything was wrong in his life that day. And he literally drove up over the top left side of my car. That car was done. It was done. I wasn't happy. And you know what? To make matters worse, so I heard the noise. I came out, and in the middle of that, he kind of lost control of his truck, went up and hit the tree in the front yard of my dad's house. And somehow he was able to get in reverse because he was trying to get away. And he backed in and really smashed up the other side, too. I'm not sure it was any good anyway, but it just went from bad to worse. So I'm like, huh. My first car, it's definitely gone. Well, now, I was a little spoiled, right? My son Caleb has pointed this out to me when I share stories. And so the next car that I was actually given, I was given it. I didn't earn it. I was given it. It was a 79 Camaro Berlinetta. It was white, red interior, beautiful car. Awesome. I still wish I had that car. But guess what? My want-to wanted another car. So in the middle of my grade 12 year, sorry, Caleb, I couldn't fulfill all this for you, but in my grade 12 year, you know what I found? A copper-colored Datsun 280 ZX turbocharged T-tops. It was sweet and faster than my Camaro. Only had two seats in it. It was cool. My want to was really driving my life. I was wanting those things. I wanted a newer car. And you know what's so funny about that is this, what I'm talking about today, is even in just the minuscule things of life to the larger things of life. Our desires are driving us. They're driving us to make choices, decisions. They're shaping us. And we don't even realize it. And so we must figure out, how do I take these verses, these principles from the Word of God, so that my desires that I'm living out in my life are not about things that are passing away? By the way, I'm not saying you shouldn't have nice, cool things. That's not the point. I have a Kawasaki Ninja motorcycle. It's cool. It's good. It's fun. It's okay to have cool stuff, but I can't be dreaming about that thing. Like, it can't be my dream all day long, right? Like, I can't be like, oh, I just wish I had a, actually, I do wish I had a larger Ninja motorcycle, but I can't be dreaming about that. Christmas is coming. Anyway, so let me give you one more verse about this. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 8. Says Isaiah 26:8 says, "Yes, Lord, walking in the way of your laws, we wait for you." This, I love this, "your name and renown are the desire of our hearts." There's, when I became the pastor at Bow Valley, I shared with the church, I said, one of the things that's really going to be very important for me as your pastor, if you bring me onto the church, is that I am dreaming that this church is going to be aggressively striving to reach people in this community. Now, it had a history of it. It wasn't that it hadn't been doing that. But I said, I want to see us take that to a much higher level. You know, that was my dream and my heart. And I believe it was about this, that your name and renown are the desire of our hearts. I'm not dreaming of pastoring a mega church. I hope that's not the dream in my heart. I hope that's not the will. I hope that's not my want to. I hope I'm not trying to think of how can I break a record, or, you know, there's all kinds of things that could be my want in this. And I have to confess that sometimes even the pure, like my look at my motives, I'm like, God, why am I doing this? And I have to be able to get it down to this level. God, your name and your renown have got to be driving what I'm doing. I want this to shape my desire. So I ask you again, what do you want? Jacob, I can tell something that you want. You're like, oh, where is this going, right? That's what you're saying. I was at Walmart 2 days ago. I can't find anyone at Walmart that you haven't invited to church yet. I'm thinking, I'm just kidding. I'm sure that's not true. You probably haven't asked everybody at Walmart. But the last person I was there that I met that I invited to come to Bow Valley, they said, oh, well, Jacob's already asked me. I can see that some of your wants are being driven by things like this. I mean, that's pretty cool to walk into a place like that and someone already told me that. It's a Filipino man. I can see you're trying to think, who was it? Do you know the Filipino guy at the tail? Yeah. Anyway. So this is the first step. I'm going to give you a couple other aspects related to it, okay? So the first idea is, what do I want? What are my desires? I'm telling you, when you walk through your life, you not only need that for you, you need that for the people you're leading. And I must think about it in my preaching. You know, like, how am I trying to shape this? How am I trying to work with the hearts of the people that God has called me to shepherd? I need to help shape their want to. I must. So let me give you, so this is not the only thing about it. It would sure be nice if it was just that simple. If it was just about my desire and my wants. It's not just about that, though. So that, but it starts in the desires and the wants of your heart. But then you and I have a filter. Like, I don't know, in some of your heater units at your homes, you know, sometimes in the fall people change their filters. Well, you and I, we all have filters. So we have these desires, these wants, and then they go through a filter before they get out on the other side, and we've completely made the decision or we've had the behavior about it, right? So I want to give you a couple of very big filters. The first one, don't miss this, because this is a life shaper, and my mentor has used this in my life multiple times. Here's the word. The word is perspective. It's like a filter that you put into your decision-making and action process of what you're going to do is perspective. Perspective, what does that mean? It means how you view life. How you view life. How you believe life works. Am I going to choose God's perspective or am I creating my own perspective? I'll just tell you, there's been times in my life where I've been the master of creating perspective on how I thought things were going to work out and made decisions based on those things. But I can have a godly perspective. And honestly, this is what you must build this into the lives of people or lives will not change. If you do not get your people to change perspective, the people that you're coaching, discipling, mentoring, if they do not shift in their perspective on how they think life works, on how they see things playing out, there'll be very little change in their life. Very little. And so I want to give you like some of these perspective verses, like Colossians chapter 3, verse 2. Listen to this. It says, God's word says, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. So I must ask myself in the flow of life, where is my head? Am I thinking about this in a Godward perspective? Is my mind set on things above? Because everything, every message outside of the Word of God is trying to push you a different way. It's trying to push you to want this or to do this or to act in a particular way. But I must set my mind on things above. Am I going to choose to have my mind set on things above rather than on an earthly way? What am I going to do? If you will choose that, you'll see things changing. If you will not, you won't see much change. See, this is so powerful what Jesus said in Luke 16, 15. If you're writing it down, Luke 16, 15, Jesus said to them, you appear righteous in public, but God knows your hearts. What this world honors is detestable in the sight of God. That's a perspective. How do I see it? Jesus, are you telling me that there is a way I could be viewing this that's detestable to you? Yes. That's what he's saying. So I need to step back and say, oh, Lord, please give me your perspective on this matter. How do you see it? Because there's a way to view things that are detestable in the sight of God. Oh, God, this is the furthest thing from where I want to be. You shape how I see this. Please shape how I see it. Here's another verse. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Let me ask you, do you think that happens in life? Because see, perspective says how I believe life is going to work. Is there a devil roaming around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour? If that is so, my perspective must include that. I don't want to miss it. So I need to perceive what is in front of me. Is this a trap from him? There are some things that can look so good. My mentor was telling me about when he was 38 years old, he had been given an incredibly promising book deal. And they said, this is a chance of a lifetime. You won't believe the royalties that'll come from this and what'll come out of it. And so he had made a commitment. Because of his perspective, he believed that God needed to have the sway and the way in his life. So he told them, he said, I need to pray about this for at least 3 days and I'll get back to you. He made a decision that he would not make any life-altering choices or decisions, and even small ones really, that he had not prayed about for at least 3 days. Now that's not a long period of time really. But he said, I stepped back and took that to prayer, and every time I went to God, I heard him say no. He's like, book deal, dream, royalties. It must be an opportunity from God. That has to be. But every time he went to God, he told him no. And so he turned it down. He actually doesn't know what could have been the outcome. Like, you know, it's not like one of those things like, wow, it's a good thing I didn't go with that company because they went off the deep end or something. He has no idea why God was telling him no. But he trusted God and his spirit enough and his leadership and his life to step back, pray about it, and say no. There are things that we can, in our own perspective, think are so good. They look so right. And we must get God's perspective about them. Because there's an enemy who wants to devour us. There's things that we could do that are detestable in the sight of God. There are ways to set our minds on things above. See, these are just some big scriptural ideas I just want you to have. I want to give you the second filter for just a moment. So we have this idea. We have, if you were to paint a heart up here, do you see it? There's a beautifully shaped heart right there in front of me. In our heart, we have our desires. They're right here. There are all kinds of desires in that heart that is beating. And so I have a filter now. I have a desire, something I want. I've put it up here into this idea of perspective. God, give me your perspective, how life really works, not how I think it works, but how you think it works. And you come down to the bracket on this side, which actually is another filter. Ready for this? The other filter is value. I could have asked you the question, what's important to you? What do you value? Like, you're actually arranging value things in your mind right now. So here's what's happened to some of you, because it happens to me. Some of you zoned out for a few minutes in my sermon. Why? Because a value in your mind came up higher than what I was saying. And it's not that you necessarily wanted it to. It just happens. You're sitting there for 20, 25 minutes, and all of a sudden your mind goes off onto something, right? It's not necessarily a bad thing. I'm not saying you have to listen to me, but I'm just saying it's amazing the value adjustments that we are constantly making and we don't even realizing it. But you do what you value. I do what I value. I do what's important to me. Like, I wanted a caffeine infusion before I came up to speak this morning. So what did I do? I wanted a Tim Hortons coffee. So right there by Bow Valley, I went over to Tim Hortons, grabbed a nice coffee on the way here. So I'd be nice and alert in my sermon. I valued it. Actually, when I left the church, it was the number one thing I valued. Now, I valued the stoplight. I stopped. Not everybody values the stoplights. We make value judgments all day long. And values are a huge filter in what we will do. Let me give you a few scriptures for that. Matthew 26, 14 to 15. Man, this one is kind of a heartbreaker here. When you contemplate this in light of yourself, you think about it. Then one of the 12, named Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and said, "What are you willing to give me to betray him to you?" And they weighed out 30 pieces of silver. Judas made a value decision. Can you fathom that? We make values-based decisions. If you would list out what are the top four things that I value in my life, what's interesting is if you would do that, and then if I were to follow you around, I could see, like Dr. Don, if I walked around and followed you, I'd say, well, yeah, that number one, that definitely seems like it's true for you. But that third one, Don, I haven't seen you do it. You say you value it. Now, that's not true. I'm sure that you'd be right on with what you put out in your list. But we make values-based decisions all the time. And I'm like, oh, Lord, I look at this one, I'm thinking, oh, God, I don't want to sell out. What would I sell out for you? Here's another. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8 says, "More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ." Man, I look at the Apostle Paul and I see this, that him saying, everything else is garbage to me. That's kind of the word there. Everything else is like that. Knowing Christ. I must know Christ. So that's a strong value. So here I am. I got this desire in my heart. I've weighed it out in light of, God, is this the way you see it? And is this valuing you ahead of all else. Now, when you make decisions like this, and you shape the desires, you put them through this filter of perspective, God's perspective, and what he values most, you get out here on the other side, and there's something pretty awesome that happens. Our challenge is our culture has taught us to think so thinly about everything. One of the biggest responses when you could tell somebody something is they say, What we need to be doing is we need to have the principles of the Word of God in our hearts and our minds so that we are values sorting, we are perspective shaping, we are aligning our desires with the Father's desires and challenging ourselves. Challenging ourselves. This is so big, such a huge idea. I know that I can be my own worst enemy if I don't do this. That I can be thinking things about what other people are thinking, and it's totally not even true. I can make all kinds of scenarios up in my mind. I need to be running them through these truths and other truths from God's Word so that I'm not making up all these things in my head and my heart. And if you want to truly see your life change, you will walk through your decisions with this intentionality. And the way you draw it is you draw a heart, you put desires, you put perspective up here, you put values down here, and over here you put outcome. I tell you, you won't regret, as an old person, doing this. You will not. I will not. I love this passage of Scripture, and then I'm going to close here. I know we're getting close to the time to end. This is such a strong way to practice what we're admonished to do in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, which says, above all else, guard your heart. These things I'm giving you, it's like a guard. It's like a protection. It keeps you from walking in the flesh. It keeps you from walking in desires that don't please God. It keeps you honoring God. It keeps you delighting Him. But you must go about your life with this intentionality. And it will really help you. It will bless you. And as you disciple people, if you want to see Christ-like transformation in them, you have to help them and lead them to be able to think this way. So I pray this is a great tool for you, you personally, and for those that you lead. May God help us to, above all else, guard our hearts. May He help us to delight Him in all that we do. May He help us to trust in Him with all of our hearts. Don't miss this. And lean not on our own understanding, but acknowledge Him in all our ways. This will help you to do it. He will make your path straight. Right? Let's pray together. Father, I thank you so much for this school. I thank you for what you're doing here in the hearts of students. I thank you for what you're doing in the heart of professors. I thank you, God, for what you're doing in this town and in this city around us and in this province and this nation. Thank you, God, that your gospel is powerful, that you're still changing lives. I'm praying right now for that man I'll be sharing the gospel with in about an hour and a half from now. Oh, God, open his heart to receive the truth. Oh, God, I just pray that we will be about what's in your heart and your mind and that you will shape us. God, I pray for these students, these professors, these administrators of this school, that they will see such a Christ-like transformation in their lives and they will lead out others in doing the same. Thank you, God, for the great work of your Spirit amongst us. Thank you, God, for all that you're doing around us. And God, we trust you to guide and lead us in these things we've talked about. With intentionality, God, we will say, we want what you want. Thank you, Lord, for your help. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.